As we've been moving through this campaign, we have been looking at the book of Nehemiah, and what an extraordinary story. A Jewish man living in Persia, modern-day Iran, because over a century before, the Babylonians had destroyed Jerusalem and were repopulating the Middle East with all of the residents in Jerusalem, sending them into captivity. And 146 years later, word gets back to Nehemiah that the city of God on earth still lie in ruin. Nehemiah, we are told at the end of chapter 1, has the unbelievable privilege and vocation of being the cupbearer to the greatest influential man in the entire world, the king, Artaxerxes. And so as cupbearer of the king, Nehemiah realizes that he has been put in a unique position to do something about the destruction of Jerusalem. And so what he does, and it seems impossible, is he goes to the king and he asks for capital and people in order to go back to Jerusalem, in order to rebuild the walls, and in order to rebuild the city of God, Jerusalem. And we see here in chapter 5 and chapter 6, the opposition that Nehemiah faces as he attempts to rebuild the city and to rebuild the people of God to once again be the light of the world. Nehemiah chapter 5, beginning in verse 14. Moreover, from that time I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah. From the 20th year to the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, the king, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate food allowance of the governor. The former governors who were before me laid heavy burdens on the people and took from them for their daily ration 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants lorded it over the people, but I did not do so because of the fear of God. I also persevered in the work on this wall, and we acquired no land. All my servants were gathered there for the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 men, Jews and officials, besides those who came from the nations that were around us. Now what was prepared at my expense each day was one ox and six choice sheep and birds, and every 10 days all kinds of wine in abundance. Yet for all this I did not demand the food allowance of the governor, because the service was too heavy on this people. Remember for my good, O God, all that I have done for this people. Now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem and the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to this time I had not set the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem said to me, "Come and let us meet together at Hacapernaum in the plain of Ono." And they intended to do me harm, and I sent messengers to them saying, "I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop and leave it and come down to you?" And they sent to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner. Skip down to verse 15 and 16. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul, in 52 days. And when our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. And the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord, who is more than able, his word stands forever. Amen. As we've been talking the last few weeks about the reality of the brokenness of our culture, it should be no surprise that the walls have come down, that our culture is broken, that our society and the world in which we live in is in darkness. And it seems, even to those that have confidence in God and his kingdom, at times like the darkness is winning, and ultimately that the darkness will prevail. But for thousands of years, this is precisely the moment where God's people have stepped up. And God's people have served in the midst of the darkness as the light of the world. It is in the midst of the brokenness and in the midst of the darkness that even Jesus himself, looking at his disciples, says, "You are the light of the world, a city on a hill." But this language should be no surprise to the people of God, because even going back into the Old Testament, Israel, the people of God, this nation, was called to be a light to the nations. That the people of God have always been called to live in such a way and proclaim such a message that all people in the midst of darkness would be drawn to this nation of God, the people of God. Not that they would get the glory, but that God would get the glory. That the people of God would live in such a way that people would want to escape the darkness and come and see the light. This is what is happening in Nehemiah. I have said it week after week. The book of Nehemiah is not about rebuilding a wall. The book of Nehemiah is about the people of God being restored to once again be a light to the nations. And in the 21st century, generation to generation is not about building a new campus. It is about restoring the vision of this church to once again continue to be a light to South Florida and beyond, that we would, with God's help, lift high the cross and be a beacon of hope in this city and through it, the world. What can we learn from the story of Nehemiah about what is required to be the light of the world and a light to the nations? The first thing we see in this passage this morning is to be a light to the nations requires extreme humility. In verses 14 and 16, in particular, in chapter 5, Nehemiah reminds us that as governor of Judah, I was afforded anything I wanted, basically, and I didn't receive a penny of it. For 12 years, Nehemiah tells us, I didn't take the stipend that was rightfully mine. I didn't take the homes that were rightfully mine. I didn't take the land that I should have rightfully acquired as the governor of Judah. What is Nehemiah telling us? In order to accomplish the mission of God, in order to make an investment for the kingdom of God, it requires a selflessness, an extreme humility where you deny yourself and you say yes to the kingdom of God. Nehemiah is saying, I could have had anything I wanted, but it wasn't about Nehemiah. It was about the kingdom of God. It required a selfless sacrifice, an extreme humility. The story of Nehemiah is teaching us the kingdom value and ethic of God first, others second, and myself last. This is what's required to advance the kingdom of God in our day. And oh, how does this attack our culture's self-absorption? A culture that is absorbed with themselves, a culture that is looking to themselves and their own interest to be able to say, it is not about me, it is not about my pleasures, it is not about how much I can acquire. It is about how far and wide the kingdom of God can be advanced in our day. This is the call of generation to generation. The beauty of self-denial in a culture that is absorbed with itself. The beauty of the kingdom of God versus the ugly self-absorption of this world. That we would live in such a way and be able to demonstrate it here at Coral Ridge, such an extreme humility that our friends and our colleagues and our neighbors would look at us perplexed and say the only reason is because of the greatness of their God consumes them and they're captured by the kingdom above anything else. May we here at Coral Ridge live and love and demonstrate the gospel in such a way that it points to the greatness and the beauty and the glory of our great God. Generation to generation will require an extreme humility. The second thing I want you to see in this passage is to be the light of the world not only requires us to deny ourselves, but it requires an unwavering purpose. I shared this verse on week one of the campaign. In chapter 6, verse 3, this is what's happening. Over the course of 52 days, the enemy of Nehemiah and the enemy of God's people are convincing him, distracting him, and discouraging him to stop. Stop building the wall. Stop investing in the kingdom. It's not worth it. It doesn't make sense. Why are you wasting your time? Why are you wasting your money? And they even try to convince him to go to this valley of Ono to ultimately kill him. And Nehemiah looks at them in chapter 6, verse 3, and what does he say? I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. It required for Nehemiah an incredible courage, a spirit that was resolute, and an unwavering purpose that no matter what they say, no matter how hard they try to discourage me, even if they threaten me with my life, I will not come down off this wall. And oh, how we need Nehemiahs in our day. That no matter how much the cultural winds blow, no matter how much the world tries to convince us that this does not matter and we are irrelevant, and I can't believe you actually preach the truth of God's word, we here at Coral Ridge look at our culture and we say we will not waver because we are doing a great work and we cannot come down. The problem in the North American church in the 21st century is we have too many people that are looking over their shoulder, accommodating to the culture, watering down the gospel, and watering down the truth of God's word. But did you notice, if you know the story of Nehemiah, Nehemiah and the people of God did not become a light to the nations. They did not advance the kingdom of God by tempering their message. They didn't try to advance the kingdom of God by watering down the truth. No, quite the opposite. They said, this is the truth on which we stand on, and this is how we will live in our cultural moment. And God did something extraordinary in their midst, contrary to public opinion, to be a light to the nations. In order to be attractive does not mean, it is not a call for us to bend the truth and to water down our message, but to say this is the truth of God's word and we will not waver, and God will use those people to be a light in the midst of the darkness and in the midst of the brokenness of our culture. I want to know who here this morning and watching at home is willing to answer the call like Nehemiah did and said, I will not waver. I will be resolute in my purpose and in my mission, and I will stay on the wall, and there's no way I will ever come down. Generation to generation will require some of us to say, I'm not going to play it safe anymore. Is that God calling you this morning? Third and last, not only to be a light to the nations does it require an extreme humility and an unwavering purpose, but we also see here a God-centered reliance. I'm sure there's some of you saying, Pastor, I'm far from being selfless. I love myself and I love my comforts. I'm far from being unwavering. I can't stick to anything. Well, here is the good news. God does not work through people that are not first and foremost utterly dependent upon him. You see, the only reason Nehemiah was able to build the wall in 52 days was not because of his inner strength and his inner power and his inner wisdom. What does it say? In verse 16, they were able to build the wall in 52 days and the nations trembled in fear. Why? The last line of verse 16, because they realized it was accomplished by the help of God. The walls of Jerusalem were not built in 52 days because of the strength and the competence of Nehemiah, but because Nehemiah and the people of God in his day were utterly dependent and reliant upon the power of God. Listen to me. generation to generation will not be a reality because of our strength and our power and our competence. But God works in extraordinary ways through ordinary people like you and me who are able to say, my dependence and my reliance is upon God alone. If God sees fit to do something great and extraordinary in our midst, it will be through people like you and me that are utterly dependent upon Him. God forbid any of us say, look and see the work that we have done. But may we as a church be able to say to this city and to the world, come and see the greatness of our God. God-centered reliance, God-centered dependence is what is required for us to be a light to the nations. But if you're a Christian this morning, this should come as no surprise. How did you come to become a Christian in the first place? Because you depended more upon yourself? Because you dug deep and you found some inner strength within yourself? No. The whole reason you came to Christ is because you at some point had to deny yourself and using an extreme humility, deny yourself and take up the cross of Jesus Christ. The story of Christianity is not us depending upon ourselves, but it is denying ourselves and wholly leaning on Jesus' name. This is the story of the people of God, a God-centered reliance and an utter dependence upon Him to do a great work in our day. This is the power. This is the power. God working through ordinary people to do extraordinary things for the sake of the kingdom of God. A few months into me becoming senior pastor, I was taken out to breakfast by a consultant. This is one of those consultants that tell you for an hour everything you're doing wrong and offer no solutions. My favorite type of person. And halfway through the breakfast, it's a Monday morning. I'm wondering, why did I say yes to this breakfast? And he just continues to critique. The church is not going to make it. I give it 2 years best. You're bleeding financially. People are leaving. Maybe you should try a merger. I mean, he was just giving me everything wrong with Coleridge and everything going wrong, with the church at the time. And he ends the breakfast. This is after an hour. And he looks at me and he says, and you know what, boy? Right. Boy, you just don't have what it takes. He got one thing right. This boy doesn't have what it takes. But I know the one who does. And if generation to generation in this church is going to move into the future, it will be for one reason and one reason alone, because God saw it fit to do an extraordinary work in our day using ordinary people like you and like me. It will require an extreme humility, an unwavering purpose, but a God-centered reliance. And so may God use Coleridge Presbyterian Church once again as a light and a beacon of hope for generations to come. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, Lord, this is the calling of the people of God. Why should we be surprised? For centuries, you have called your people to be a light to the nations, drawing men and women out of darkness and into the light. And once again, we find ourselves in this cultural moment with this glorious opportunity to invest in the kingdom work here at Coleridge for generations to come. But we do not seek to be a light for our own glory, but so that people might come here to Coleridge and hear this glorious message of the gospel and see the glory and the greatness and the beauty of God and surrender their lives to Him. through the person of Jesus Christ, there has never been one that has been more humble. There's never been one that has been more resolute in their purpose and their mission than Jesus Christ. He came for broken people like us, people that are self-absorbed and self-dependent and self-reliant, and died on the cross so that we might forever depend upon him and to look to him by faith alone for our salvation and the fullness of life, both now and forever. Jesus, I just want to ask, if there is someone here or somebody watching at home that has been so absorbed with their life, live their lives as if they were the center of their world and the center of the universe, self-dependent, self-reliant people, which all of us are by nature, I pray that today for the first time, whether they're here physically or they're home watching online, that they would surrender, that they would see the futility of living a life that relies on the self, but they would deny themselves this morning and look to Jesus as their only hope and move from darkness to light, move from death to life. I pray that there would be many men and women here and at home that would answer the call and be a part of this glorious family that is called to be a city within a city, the city of God in the midst of the city of man, and be a light to the nations for your glory. May that light shine brightly here at Coleridge, taking this vision and turning it into a reality for the sake of your kingdom for generations to come. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.